Well, good afternoon, everyone, and to those on the web. Looks like it's a little cooler today, so I like that idea. It's a little, quite a blessing there, too. Well, brethren, there's a great piece of literature in the Bible. It contains episodes of wisdom, pain and suffering, reconciliation, and prophecy. It's an impressive piece of work. Even the Protestant minister of this world, John Calvin, even gave 159 sermons on that book. The churches of God have many sermons and references to this book. Within the writings, sections of the Old Testament are what are often referred to as poetical, if I said that right, or wisdom books, such as Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and Job. Chronologically, the first among these is Job. This is what I would like to cover today in the next 50 hours or so, because there's a lot in Job, brethren. If John Calvin gave 159 sermons, if they're an hour apiece, that's a lot. There's a lot in this book, and I hope after it's over, I encourage people to go through it once again. So Job is mentioned right up there with Noah and Daniel. I'm going to break into the chapter, but I'm just going to refer to Ezekiel 14:14. It says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Job is in Scripture, and it proves that he is a historical figure. He is actually mentioned as Jobab, or Job, as we know what the word means, is the second king listed of Edom, and his name in the lineage of Esau. References to that, it would be Genesis 10, verse 29, and Genesis 36, verse 33. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, explicitly concluding by stating that Job's other name was Jobab. Job, by definition, means persecuted. And he sure was, wasn't he? He was really persecuted, not by God, which I'll be stressing a lot through this sermon, but he was persecuted by Satan. But God did allow Satan certain limits to show that Job is upright and that he would not curse God. But just stating, we verify that he is a real person, because some people call it just an old folklore. However, so let's look at this masterpiece, brethren. My title today is Blessings in Trials, Part 2. So we're going to be looking into Job's sufferings and how he handled it. His biggest test was, at least Satan said he would curse God. I wonder how many people in this world have cursed God over the trials and problems and difficulties that they may have and have. And hopefully, maybe not in the church, but we never know. I don't know that. But when trials get so bad and so tough, you know, who knows what can be said. So how long have some people have endured long health issues? Spiritual issues, maybe emotional issues. These are all real sufferings and things that we have to deal with in our lives. I don't think anything like Job went through would be done to us today. But there are things that we can learn from these scriptures, such as how to maybe speak to help someone, not like Job's friends, which Job's friends did. Myself, I know I have to really think before saying things, because even though with right intentions, the words just maybe didn't come out right, and you're trying to encourage somebody and it didn't quite go as well. So we really need to think about God's wisdom and use wisdom in these things. So can we think, as we go through this, how each one of us personally would react? What are maybe some of my deep sins that can come about or revealed through a trial? If we suffer, we want to ask why. Was it sin or a testing to see maybe where our treasures are? We remember, as we go through, we'll see that Job lost all his wealth. So are we with God or the physical things? As we see, as Job was the most wealthy person of the East at the time, he had very, very much wealth. I don't know how Google could figure it, but I don't know if it was before Job was blessed twice as much. But I did a quick Google search, and they said that Job was worth approximately in today's dollars between $30 and $40 million. So if we even take half of that at the beginning of Job, you know, $15 to $20 million, he was really, truly a wealthy individual. But we know that he lost everything. So in the beginning of this literary piece, let's turn to the prologue. There's a prologue in literature, there's the dialogue, and the epilogue, and that's the way Job is really truly set up. So let's go to chapter 1 in Job, and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their homes, each of his own appointed day, and would send and invite their sisters and eat, drink, and drink with them. Job would even do a sacrifice to, in case they even sinned. So let's go to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered, "From to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil." You know, we can see that Satan's arrogance in there, don't we? He just, the way he talked and talked back to God, we can see that there was no friendships in that situation. But yet, he says that Job was blameless and upright. Blameless doesn't necessarily mean that there is, your person is without sin. So it goes on and says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions. You have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay your hand on his person." So Satan went out from his presence of the Lord. I'm not going to continue through there, but we kind of know the story, verses 12 through 17. And shows all these individuals that kept coming to tell Job that he lost a certain cattle, and he lost everything there, that he came as a witness. And verses 12 through 17. But let's go to verse 18. And still, while he was still speaking, we're talking a person, and another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And notice verse 22. And all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. You know, losing one wealth is, well, maybe that's not a big deal. Maybe you can get up and maybe make some more money. But when you lose your children, I can't even imagine it. I didn't even know how to express the words, but the sorrow must have been great. What a trial or disaster we can say. I don't even have the words for that. In God, is God unjust? Was God punishing him for his sins? Well, no, he wasn't. This was only a test. It's a big test. We might remember Abraham was also tested when he was to offer Isaac. But we know this was a direct test from God, not Satan. But just like Job and Abraham, who knows how we may be tested into what point. We all go through difficulties, and we can see even here today, we're really short on numbers. There's a lot of things going on in one's health. Not just only our health and family, but friends. It can also wear on a person, can it not? When we think about people on the prayer list, even young children who are suffering with crazy diseases, it just seems unbelievable. But then we could go to chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 4, because the first few verses is the same dialogue it was with Satan and God. So in verse 4 through 13, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Should we not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. You can imagine how his wife must have felt. We got to remember, she bore these children. You know, you're talking 7 children, she gave birth to them. No wonder she reacted the way she was. She was suffering too, emotionally also. So Job, verse 11. Now when Job's 3 friends heard of all the adversity that came upon him, each one came from his own place. Oh, by the way, I do want to mention, one of the 3 people is the shortest man in the Bible. Do you all know which one? Bildad, he is a Shuhite. Anyway, Bildad the Shuhite, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar off, they didn't even recognize him, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word. For they saw that he grieved was very great. Brethren, that's an amazing thing that is going on. Let's go into what are boils. I never knew what boils really were. And now I know. He was done from head to toe. He had these boils. Sometimes we read these things and maybe we can't really capture what it is like, the suffering, unless someone experienced a few of themselves. We really wouldn't understand. And I know I've had conversations with some folks, and some people have had a few boils. But what are boils? Boils fill with pus and dead tissue. It smells because infection is trapped deep under. The tissue, the stretching skin, causes a hard, throbbing pain. Remember, he was covered from head to toe and walking, moving his arms. They were probably in pain, or probably in his armpits, his feet, and just all over his whole body, a tremendous amount of suffering. Some might think in the world reading this, was God unjust? They are sensitive to touch. Boils are extremely tender and warm to the touch. Even minor friction from clothing can affect it. No wonder Job sat in the ashes. This ashes, they say, would be like a junkyard where they burn trash and stuff. Even manure can be out there. But he was sitting in this heat because that's the only thing that may have felt comfortable to his body. The pain is amplified in areas where the skin is thin, sensitive, or subject to friction. Boils in the nose, the ears, the armpits, the groin, the buttocks can cause severe discomfort. When the boil matures, a development of a yellowish and whiter center, the skin becomes shiny and intensity inflamed. The pain usually peaks just before the boil bursts and it drains. The pain is lessened once it erupts. That's not a pretty scene, is it, brethren? We can see Job scraping them. This must have been the reason, but remember, he was from head to toe. I want to express that again. Just the act of scraping them had to have been very painful in itself. So how long was the suffering and trial? Scripture doesn't really say exactly, but we know his friends sat with him for 7 days in silence. But there is a hint. If we turn to Job 7, we can start in verse 3. And it says in here, Job 7, verse 3, "So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the nights be ended, for I have my fill of tossing till day at dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never see good again." Wow, this is not a pretty scene. We're talking a long time of great intense sufferings. But brethren, he did not curse God. Let's go back to chapter 3. And he says, and he's expressing his sorrow. "And Job opened his mouth and cursed the day that he was born. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which I said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. My darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle over it, and may blackness in the day." And we can turn to verse 11 in Job 3. And he says, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, and why the breasts that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and be quiet. I would have been asleep. And then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, who built the ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their homes. Oh, why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light?" This is our amazing remarks and understandable. I mean, we wonder what I would have said if we were in there. That's why I would like to make this personal. How would we understand these things? We can see the suffering and understand what some nowadays people go through. Some with cancer, some with heart issues, and so much more. Our sympathy and prayers are much, I hope, and I'm sure they are. So now we must go to the dialogue of this piece. We need to skip almost all of it because there's a great deal amount of chapters involved in that with Job's friends. I don't know about you, but Job's friends, I think it was time to maybe change some because it wasn't very good advice in there. The lesson in his three friends is, like I was saying, is to be careful in how we try to help and to encourage people. It takes love. It takes wisdom from God, not self-righteousness and wisdom, as we can say, or conventional wisdom from his three friends. As I said, we don't have a lot of time to go through a lot of those, but I do want to go through with Job chapter 8, talking with Bildad. You got to remember now, Job is really truly suffering in the things that we've just gone through. And Bildad, the Shuhite, he's answering Job. Job is complaining, you know, about his situation. And then Bildad, the Shuhite, answered and said, "How long will you speak these things, and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgressions." That's a tough comment, isn't it? "If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you." You know, we need to stop there. But all that was going on, if we read about his three friends, there is no longer a conclusion. They truly lacked wisdom and understanding. They were filled with conventional wisdom. It wasn't not God's. There's another individual who gave some advice, but we won't be able to go through it all. But I would like to summarize this. Can you imagine if you're suffering with a great disease and maybe dying of cancer or something? We look in here, it says, to summarize Zophar's great wisdom. Zophar accused Job directly of wickedness. He argues Job's sufferings is too good for him. He deserves even greater punishment than what he has. Oh, what a terrible thing. His friends accusing him of things that God said differently. As God said, he was upright and he eschewed evil. So he did not understand. And remember again, Job did not curse God. Let's turn to chapter 19. So we're getting further into the book. Chapter 19. And here's Job. He is rebutting against the things of Bildad. Chapter 19. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me? If indeed I have erred, my errors remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud and there is no justice, he has fenced out my way so that I cannot pass." Let's go to verse 22. And he's talking about Bildad. Why do you, Bildad, persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, and that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. You know, they are here for a reason, aren't they? His words that we look into. I've lost my place with my notes, but we'd go to Romans, or 2 Timothy 3:16. It's in my notes, but I just can't see where I went. But we know that Scripture is given for reproof, for doctrine, and for understanding. And truly, his words are written in the book for us to learn from those things. Many scholars believe, and even the ministers of the Church of God, believe that even Moses may have been the one who wrote this book. So I'll just give an idea who possibly the author is. Job knew of the future. He spoke of seeing God in the flesh. Some say that this means like he wanted to see God before his death. But let's continue. In verse 25, he says, and just like we know, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know." So he knows that there will be a time that, well, it will be a resurrection. But he says, "That in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." You know, he'd like to see God now while he was still in his flesh. Brethren, when we go through trials, we know our end is the kingdom of God. And that is Jesus is our Redeemer. There is hope We have that hope. We are to uphold that hope, cherish it, no matter what the tests of our faith, of our convictions. And now the third part of this piece of literature is the epilogue. We must recognize who is the Lord and his greatness compared to our little selves in his sight. Now, we can argue, we can beseech God. As I said in my first message in part one, I give up. It was just getting frustrating praying about the things that were going on in our lives. Brethren, we don't give up. God has not given up. Even Job, who really truly was, as we see, was really self-righteous. But he says, God has wronged me and surrounded me with his net. There is no justice. But you know, Job just yet hasn't understood that God, he was still within himself. He still was holding to his integrity. After much in this, what we must realize is no matter how little, how much we all go through now, and more likely, who knows what in the future, we will need to come to as Job did. So let's turn to chapter 42. Chapter 42 of Job. This is Job answering God. You know what? Let's go back to chapter 38. I want to just highlight a couple things there. I'm sorry. Chapter 38. In order to make 42 work out right, I'll just highlight. Chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? I would end there, and we can go now to chapter 42 of Job, and that's when it will make a little more sense. Chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Brethren, this is where we need to come to. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord has spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz in the Temanite, My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me of what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. So we really need to be careful how we handle things. Because he have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded. And the Lord had accepted Job. What an amazing thing. And now we might want to think, where are the blessings in the trial? Well, one of the great blessings is that Job now is reconciled with God. And he understands God more. And we'll, as we continue, you'll see the other blessings. And the Lord restored Job's losses. When he prayed for his friends, indeed the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And let's go down to verse 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also has 7 sons and 3 daughters. I'd like to make a little point here as we can finish up with these last few verses. You notice at the beginning when he mentioned he had seven sons and three daughters, his three daughters were not mentioned. I thought that was interesting, so I did a little more research in that. But let's continue first. And he called the name of the first Jemima, whichever. Anyway, what does that mean? Jemima means dove, symbol of peace. So these, well, I'm going to continue, but these three Jobs are mentioned because it really shows a time of restoration. Jemima name was a symbol of peace. Keziah refers to the aromatic spice of cassia or cinnamon. It represents the pleasantness and was an ingredient used in the ancient oils using for anointing. Kurin and Hapoch translates horn of adornment. It refers to a decorative container used to hold ancient cosmetic, symbolizing outward beauty and radiance. Let's continue in verse 15. And in all the land were found no woman so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And her father gave them inheritance among their brothers. You know, that wasn't common back then. Women didn't get inheritance. You can see how special these daughters are, that Job would give an inheritance even along with his sons. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. What an amazing story, brethren. It's an amazing book that has been preserved for our learning. God is with us through the tough and maybe not real tough times, but he's with us all the time. We need to cling to, and the blessings are the most wonderful thing, and that is the becoming into the kingdom of God. So remember, in Romans 8 and verse 28, I won't return there, I'll just refer to it, but Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let's give God praise, brethren, and glory, because the things and everything will work out. He will work everything out. Praise our God.